This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
This is the reading from Acts 9, chapter 9, verses 31 to 43. You can follow along in your Bibles or from the booklet in front of you. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. Then he found a man named Ananias, bedridden for 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus Christ healed you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was filled of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa that many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many years with one Simon, a tanner. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Karen. Our third through fifth graders can be dismissed to go to their classes. Let me pray for our time again. Will you bow your heads as we come to the Lord? Pray with me. Father, I just pray right now that you would add a blessing, God, to the reading of your word, that you would come and you would speak and you would open it up to our hearts, God, that we might see you for who you are, that you might reveal yourself, God, to us in a very specific, personal, and direct way this morning. God, thank you for being the God who has come and who has interrupted time, who has interrupted our lives, to not just be a God who is sitting back watching things in the world happen, to be a God who has become part of it, who took on flesh, who became man, who came to earth, and who still is a man in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ, and who will return one day. God, will you fill us with the hope and the knowledge of that when you speak and meet with us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts. My name is Scott Puckett. I'm the pastor here. And if you're new, we're glad again to have you here this morning. There is a sermon insert that might help guide you. There's some outline you can follow along. The scripture text is there. Just want to draw that to your attention. That might be helpful. As we're looking at this text, as we're going through Acts, we've seen lots of things. We're seeing how the early church is living after the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised that after he died on the cross and after he rose again, that he would not leave his people alone. And not just in memories. He didn't want his people just to have memories about him and have stories to tell. He was going to pour out his Holy Spirit to live in and through us. An amazing promise, which he made good at on Pentecost, as we read about in Acts chapter 2. So we're seeing the impact of that. We're seeing God living in his people. And now here we are in chapter 9. We've looked at Stephen and his life, one of the earlier deacons, and who the first one to, as we know, as a martyr, to give his life to be stoned to death for the cause. We see Philip, another deacon, just a couple of chapters ago, working God used and through him. We read last week and studied about Saul, who would become the Apostle Paul, how God was not just working through his people, God even worked through one of his arch enemies as far as human beings on earth and radically transformed the one who was persecuting the church to become one of the greatest followers of Christ at that time. and even in history. And now we see him continuing to work through Peter in this particular passage here this morning. One of the things that caught my attention in this was the passage, the very first verse of this, in this chapter, was this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church is experiencing peace. The church is being built up in faith, and it's multiplying. Well, who of us wouldn't want that to happen? If you're part of a church, part of this church, we all desire that. We all want that. But let me ask you this. As individuals, who of us wouldn't want that? I mean, how many of all the 7 billion people on the planet, isn't everybody looking for peace? Isn't everybody looking to be built up? Isn't everybody looking to see a multiplication of their life, to see their life have an impact on others, whether it be through their children or being through how they reach and touch? I think deep down, all 7 billion of us share that because it's been planted there by God. And the fruition and the power for that to happen is through his Holy Spirit. And we see that happening here. What made the church grow? What will make us grow? Well, we're told two things. They walked in the fear of the Lord, which is part of the respect effect, and they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, which is part of this respect effect. Now, before you think that's just a typo, it's not. And those of you that know me know I like to make up words, and I've done it again. Respect effect. Respect is a combination of the word respect and the combination of the word rest, and seeing them both play together. It's the respect effect here. They had a great respect for God. They had a great rest in him, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And here's a primary principle I want us to get this morning. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. That's what the early church experienced. That's what we will experience as a church. That's what you will experience as an individual. Your faith will grow to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of his Holy Spirit. You know, just Thursday night, I was working late and I was driving home from Panera Bread. Yes. And as I was driving home, they close at 10, right? So I have to leave at that point. I came up to the Woodbury Lake Underhill light just over here. And as I was approaching the light to stop, I looked over on the side and there was a car that had just kind of, looked like it just kind of veered off the road and was actually touching the brick wall over there. The lights were on and I couldn't tell what was going on. It didn't look like it had been there was no, skid marks or anything like that. The car was just kind of over there. And I noticed it had been there since I was driving down. And as I was sitting waiting for the light to change, it stayed there. And I was sitting there thinking about that. I was going through my mind, was wondering, what's going on? Is there, I wonder if everybody's okay. And I had this flashback in my mind of what I think is represented by the respect effect. I'm going to come back and tell you more about that in a little bit later in the sermon. But I made a U-turn and just decided, I need to check this out. I'd rather have the peace of mind knowing everybody was okay. So I get out of my car and I start walking over, and there's a guy on a cell phone walking. I thought, well, this is probably the owner of the car. I'm like, hey, is this your car? And he's like, oh, no. He's like, I'm walking home from LA Fitness. But since I've been at the bridge and seen it, I've seen it sitting here on the side, motionless. I'm like, well, that's strange. So I'm like, well, maybe we should go check it out. So me and this guy go over there and walk over there and look in the window. And sure enough, there's a guy, head knocked over on the windshield. Car is running. The doors are locked. We can't get in. So we start tapping on the window saying, hey, hello, are you okay? I'm even going around to the driver's side where his head is literally touching the window, and I'm knocking on the window using my keys, anything I have to get his attention, not moving at all. So the other guy says, should I call 911? I said, yeah, I think you should. So he starts calling 911, and I'm still trying to get the guy to arouse or wake, and I'm trying to figure out, is he even alive? And as I look closely through the window, it was a tinted window, I eventually could focus on his chest, and I saw it was moving a little bit. So I said, I think he's alive. He said, you break a window? I mean, what do you do at this point? Well, fortunately, the police got there within a matter of just a minute or two. They must have been close, and they came up, and they came in with flashlights and started shining in the windows, and the light in the guy's eyes got him to kind of come to consciousness enough as they were telling him, hey, unlock the door. And they got him, he eventually got the door unlocked, and they were able to come in and start working with him. Of course, they pushed us back at this point, so we don't really know what's going on. They've asked us to stay in case they needed more information, that kind of thing. And then the fire trucks came, and why you need a hook and ladder for this incident, I don't know, but they were there. So, they were working on the guy for a while, and after about 20 minutes, they said, we were like, is he okay? And they're like, well, we're not sure what happened, but they hadn't even taken him out of the car, the vehicle yet, but they told us we could go ahead and go and move our vehicle and so on. So I gave the guy a ride home, but as I was thinking about this, I was going, I don't know, we may have saved a guy's life, he may have just had be diabetic and passed out and wasn't, like, maybe that's life-threatening too, I don't know what happened. It could be life-threatening, right? Vicky is nodding her head. But I just thought, what made me actually pause and stop there was a voice I'd heard last summer from the guy Matt, who had taken me and Charles and some of us, some guys from another church and their kids on a little adventure trip, father-son. And this guy had told us a story of how he was working in his gym. I mean, here's a guy that could be making a lot of money somewhere, but he's doing adventure trips for camps and churches and father-son trips, and he's working in a gym, working with elementary age students. The guy is not making a ton of money. Let's just say it that way. But one of his classes is that he teaches little boys. And he calls it hero class. He teaches little boys how to be heroes, which is not always that popular with the moms in particular, who are thinking, "What does that mean? What does that look like?" But it had gone through my head, and I literally thought about him and hero class as I sat there and thought, should I get out of the car and go even take a look and see what's going on? Why did I do that? I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit was leading and guiding, and anybody else could have done it as well too. The point is not that I did it. The point is here, what made me even think about it was the respect I'd had for this guy named Matt, was the rest of resting in his guidance and his on that trip, and even the things he had encouraged us and the stories he had told had an impact on my life. And that impact, 6 months later, was still stirring around up here. So when an opportunity happened and presented itself, I just thought about, I've never been to a hero class, but I thought of Matt's hero class, and it had an impression on me. That's a small microcosm of what I think is happening here in the church. That as the followers of Jesus Christ are understanding who Jesus is, the Son of God, as they are resting in their comfort and the understanding that His Holy Spirit is with them, amazing things are happening. And we're going to look more at that here this morning. Number one, I want you to look at the respect effect, how respect fits into this. They were walking in the fear of the Lord. Fear is better, could be translated in some ways in our context, reverence. They had a holy reverence for the Lord. They had a holy respect for God. It's the respect effect. So let me ask you a second this morning, who do you have a deep respect for? I mean, is it a war veteran? I mean, you might think of somebody like a John McCain. No matter what your political affiliation is, I think we all respect somebody, a war veteran like that. Or is it a professional athlete? I mean, Tiger Woods is ups and downs, but you can't not respect his professional ability to play golf. Or maybe it's a successful entrepreneur. I mean, is it an Oprah Winfrey or Steve Jobs? People that we've seen have done some amazing things. Had an incredible journey from nothing to incredible impact. Well, who do you personally know that you have a deep respect for? Think about it. For me, growing up, as I thought about this question, a couple of people popped in my head. One was Coach Pajera. Coach Pajera was, I don't know what he did for a living, but he coached Little League football, and he coached me in seventh grade. And everybody wanted to be on Coach Pajera's team because Coach Pajera loved football, and he loved kids. And I remember that after we played games, he was the only coach I'd ever had then and even after in Little League that would print out full stats for every player and the entire team. I mean, every blocker, what percent of your blocks did you make and keep? And, you got graded. Every tackle that you made, and so-and-so made this many tackles or assisted in this many tackles. Let me tell you, after a while, every kid wanted to work hard and do better because Coach Pajera noticed. Coach Pajera cared enough to keep detailed stats of seventh graders playing Little League football. Had a great deal of respect, had impact. That's why players wanted to play for him. I thought of Joe Tribble. Joe Tribble was my high school economics teacher. Now, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but when I was in high school, I was not very motivated in school. I know, try to use your imagination on that, okay? If it had something to do with sports, something to do with music, or something to do with girls, then that was a different story. I was interested. But many subjects did not, you know, grasp my attention at all. And economics, believe it or not, was not one of them. But Joe Tribble taught economics. And I remember Joe Tribble today, even though I only had him for one semester when I was in school there. Because you know what? Joe loved economics. And Joe loved students. And Joe's love of students, love of economics, converged. And I can remember some of the basic principles. I actually paid attention and I listened because he made it interesting. He made it connect with our lives. He made us think about, you know, when you go buy a ticket for a movie, there's economics involved. When you go to McDonald's to get something to eat, there's economics. When you're trying to save money to go do and buy, save up for a car, there's economics. And he connected the dots. Gave me a great love for learning, great respect that I had for both Coach Bahar and Joe Tribble. Knowing about someone brings one level of respect, but knowing someone personally, which I didn't really know those guys personally, brings even a deeper level of respect. I mean, I learned the love of coaching football, I learned the love of teaching from both those guys. But again, it was the interaction with guys like Matt Goulden, who I got to spend a week with and had time with, that really made a difference in the choice. By the way, here's a picture of that. I forgot to show that earlier. Here's a picture of the actual car accident scene there on that. When you know somebody personally, there's a deeper level of impact that happens even through somebody's life. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of His Holy Spirit. This is the respect effect component. It's part of what the early church was living and experiencing. Most people living near Jesus probably had a certain level of respect for Him, if you think about it. I mean, even those that didn't like Him had to respect the fact that He was a powerful teacher. In fact, the Scriptures and the Gospel several times says, and He taught or preached like no other man did, because He preached as one having authority, it says. His preaching was amazing. His ability to be compassionate. I mean, who was going to debate His compassion to touch the lepers, to reach out to the prostitutes, to touch those that were the outcasts, whether they were tax collectors or whatever the case was? You had to at least respect that on some level, and not to mention His healing power. I'm sure most of the people knew somebody, or at least were aware of somebody, that was miraculously healed by Jesus in the course of His short 3.5 years as He was living and doing ministry. There had to be some level of respect. But it was His disciples that personally knew Him that had an even deeper level of respect. And that deep level had a life impact on each of those disciples. I mean, think about some of the events that happened. Think about calming the storm. Mark 4 tells us the account, you know, when Jesus comes in. Remember when there's this incredible storm, they're about to crash and the ship's about to break apart, and the disciples, who are many of them fishermen, who aren't the kind to freak out, are freaking out, and Jesus is asleep, and they wake Him up, and He gets up and He says, "Peace, be still." And the wind and the waves all die down within an instant. And now they're freaking out more. Verse 41 says, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey Him?" That's holy respect. That's a fear of the Lord. Or maybe it was in the transfiguration. Remember when Peter, James, and John were taken up with Jesus on the mountaintop, and we're told that He's transformed before them, that He begins to shine, you know, like light, and His pure as snow, and His face shines like the sun. Verse 6 of that chapter says, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. It's a holy respect. It's a fear of the Lord. Or think about the time, another water incident in Matthew chapter 14, where Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Okay, it's one thing when He's riding in the boat. Okay, it's another thing now He's walking on the water. Verse 26 says, they were terrified and cried out in fear. They thought He was a ghost. Until Peter gets out and takes a closer look, right? And then Jesus joins them in the boat. There was a holy fear and reverence with them. And as the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them, it only intensifies the resurrection power of God and by His Spirit. John Piper, writing about this specific passage, says this. He says, the fear of the Lord is that sense of awe that the Lord God is infinitely holy and infinitely powerful and may not be trifled with. He is free to break in with indescribable, heart-stopping suddenness and power whenever and wherever He pleases. And Acts is full of that, Jesus breaking in power. Whether it was through Peter in this passage, that has a guy who's been lame for 8 years to get up and walk, or Tabitha that is brought back from death to life. Jesus is interrupting in power and in glory. Peter's life is a reflection of this great respect for Jesus. Even in this passage, verse 32 says that Peter was going to make disciples. Jesus' last words had been, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And Peter's doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. He raises a lame man in Jesus' name. That's not just a little, you know, unimportant detail. He's doing it in the power of Jesus' name. Don't miss the fact in verse 40 that he stops to pray before raising Tabitha. He doesn't just walk all in and go, "She's dead, clear out, I'll take care of this from here." Right? He clears them out because, by the way, that's what Jesus did when he raised another servant girl from the dead, cleared the room. But he prays. He cries out to God. He cries out to Jesus. Peter's walking in the fear of the Lord. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord in the comfort of his Holy Spirit. And we're seeing, looking at the component of that fear of the Lord. So my question to you this morning is, do you walk in the fear of the Lord? Or is it just a casual relationship? Is it a consultant relationship? Well, when things get bad, you know, me and Jesus will talk. You know, I'll go to him with prayer. Or is it just a theoretical relationship? You consider yourself Christian or follower of Christ because you're not Muslim, because you're not atheist, or is it that kind of a thing? Or do you have a fear of the Lord? Do you walk in fear of the Lord? Because the early church was. Peter was. And it produced growth, it produced life, it brought peace. The first component in the respect effect is this idea of resting in the Lord. I mean, this idea of respecting the Lord, walking in fear of him. And the second is rest. This is the rest effect part of that. Not only were they walking in the fear of the Lord, but they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It's the rest effect. It's the idea of coming in and trusting oneself to another. Well, what does it mean to walk in the comfort of someone else? I mean, looking back on Coach Pajera for me or Joe Tribble, I mean, those guys had my respect, no doubt, but neither were a source of particular comfort for me personally. You know, when I went through a tough time, I didn't call them up and say what's going on. So ask yourself this, when you have felt isolated, whose presence brought hope, truth, and love to you? Or when you do feel isolated, whose presence brings hope, truth, and love? That is one that you're seeking to walk in comfort with or under. And of course, the question is it ultimately God through Jesus Christ and his Spirit? It was in the early church. It was in Peter. And miraculous power was flowing in and through them, because this fear of the Lord was combined with a walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know, the first time that we experience probably the comfort of walking with someone is as little children. You know, as little children sleeping, for example, one of the first things that happened, you know, and I've had six kids go through this, is that when they're in need of comfort, what, and especially at nighttime, right, which is the time that they most probably are in need of comfort, it's not enough for mom and dad to come pray with them and come tuck them in and say, "God's watching over you, he's going to take good care of you. Good night, little booger. Kiss him and go," right? Because undoubtedly, at some point or another, maybe in it for a whole phase of life, they're going to come in. Well, mine doesn't even knock. They're just going to come into your room, okay, and they're going to want to crawl in bed, or they're going to want to lay down beside you in the bed, okay? And it's not because, and they're going to go to sleep at that point, and it's not because their setting is more comfortable. And believe me, you as a parent, it's not more comfortable, right? Okay? But they could be totally uncomfortable. They could be hotter. They could be, you know, whatever. But they're going to go to sleep because they are resting in the comfort of one who is with them. Even as children become older and things like that, I've noticed even my older kids, who thankfully are not crawling in bed still with Laura and I, you know, when it comes time and they're sick or something, or they have to go to the doctor, that they take comfort in that a parent or both parents are going with them to the doctor. You know, there's something about when you're not feeling well, you don't want to be alone. There's something about when there's going to be terms and doctors poking and prodding that you want to be not alone. Even older kids usually appreciate that aspect of it. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of His Holy Spirit. And we understand that and see how that works as children. But even outside, as children, even outside of parenthood, we can see where that happens as well, too. I remember when I was in the youth group growing up, one of my first youth directors was a guy named Tom May. And Tom was a guy who was, took a lot of interest in me. And if he hadn't taken a lot of interest in me, I'm not sure what would have happened. Because I was a little quiet kid that kind of sat in the corner. I was the one that wasn't getting involved. I was kind of the one who was only speaking as somebody spoke to me. You know, I kind of liked the idea of youth group, but a lot of times I really just went because my parents made me and said, you need to go, and so on and so on. But Tom May was a guy that actually said, hey, you like to play tennis? Well, yeah, let's get together and play tennis. We'd go out, we'd hit the ball around on the tennis court. And then Tom wouldn't just play tennis. He'd ask me questions. He'd say, hey, how are you doing? Tell me about what's going on. What are you interested in? He took an interest in my life. He was one that cared about that. He's one that would call me Puckett Man. And he would come up and say, hey, Puckett Man, what's going on? What are you thinking about? He would pursue me. You know why I kept going back to that youth group? Is because Tom May was a source of comfort of one who was doing life and coming along life with me, who came into my world. He invited me into his world, who merged our worlds together, and was an incredible youth director that had a great impact on my life. I think also of an example of, and Jeremy and I experienced this with Nathaniel Adewanu, our missionary that we support from Togo, Africa. When Jeremy and I went back there, it was 2009, Jeremy, right, that we went? I never knew how much it was important to have the comfort of that, because this was one of my first international trips at this point, is to have somebody that speaks the language, okay? Anybody been out of the country? Anybody ever needed a translator? Okay, yeah. When you do that, you know how important that is. And it was particularly important, and I've talked to you guys about this before, that's me in the orange shirt, when we went up to northern part of Togo, that was the Muslim, predominantly Muslim area, and we came up on the place where they were, their temple or where they were worshiping, and you can't tell from this picture, but there's people packed outside because they can't get in. And through translators, we had the ability to come in and meet with their imam, their leader of it, and to sit down and talk with them here in the northern part of the Muslim part of Togo. I was so glad to have a translator at that point that could communicate between us with that. Nathaniel was an incredible source of comfort on a trip like this. I would not dream of doing it again. By the way, when we go in this coming fall, which I hope many of you will come, you'll be with us again, right, Jeremy? Yeah, Jeremy's nodding with that. But it was a source of comfort. It was a source of need when you have that. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend this past week, and he was sharing the story of how the senior pastor of their church had gone through a crisis and had to step down and leave. And he said, you know, but my wife came up to me and asked me this question. He said, my wife asked me, if you feel isolated, alone, or stuck, who would you turn to? And she said she was asking me because she wanted to know that I had at least one or two names that I could share after that question. Unfortunately, this guy did. But why is that important? Because after especially seeing what happens when people live in isolation, this wife wanted to know that her husband, who's a pastor as well, had somebody, had a couple people that he could talk to, people that were walking life and doing life with him. It's a very important question because we all need that. It's finding someone that you feel is a restful place for you, and there's nobody more ultimately that that's supposed to happen with as Christians, followers of Christ, and through His Holy Spirit. That's why the Scriptures say He is the Comforter. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of His Spirit. You might be thinking one thing that I was thinking through this is how do these two fit together? Because holy respect and resting in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, those kind of seem to be oxymoronish a little bit. It kind of looks like how do those fit together in the same thing? And John Piper, I thought, did a wonderful job in giving an analogy of this. He said, you know, it's like a hurricane, something we can understand living in Florida, if you've been here any number of years. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of His Holy Spirit. And John Piper said, you know, it's like living in the eye of the hurricane. Listen to what he says. Rest in the eye of His love and care. Tremble at the wind of His holy power and be on the alert in your life and in the world for utterly amazing breakings of his might to turn things around. Let there be in your life an open-ended expectancy that Jesus is going to act. He's going to turn things around. And when he does, prepare to reap. I thought it was a great illustration and picture of how can you find comfort in this one who's all-powerful, this one who nobody can stand in his presence with any sin. Jesus comes and makes that way possible. He invites us to walk in relationship with him, but don't think that it's a casual relationship of just sweet comfort with him. He is the power that created the universe with a single word. He's the one that will come back riding a white horse, the one who's called faithful and true to restore all things. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. This is how the early church was living. This is how Stephen, Philip, Paul, who we looked at last week, and how Peter, we're seeing in this example, is living. They walked in the fear of the Lord, a holy respect. They walked in the comfort of his Holy Spirit, a holy rest. It's the respect effect. Not a bad word, right? In light of this. The question is this: will you draw near to God who is to be feared and at the same time is the God of all comfort? If you do, you will find yourself set free of worldly fears and boldly living a life of faith, just as Peter did in this passage, just as the disciples were, just as the early church was. Acts is not just a book to tell you what happened then. Acts is a book to tell us today of what it looks like for the church being powered by the Holy Spirit. They have so much fear and respect for God, there's no need to have it on earth or from human beings. That's why Stephen, even while he's being stoned to death, cries out in prayer, "Lord, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Why is Philip leaving Jerusalem, apart from his family, fleeing from guys like Saul, as we read about, and going to where? To Samaria? The wrong side of the tracks? Because he's not going alone. The Holy Spirit is with him. The Holy Spirit's going to whisk him away to go somewhere else, as the story goes. The Holy Spirit's in control. When you have a holy fear of God and yet are experiencing and walking in a holy comfort and rest in him, amazing things happen. You know, I told a story about Matt and the car thing, but I actually decided to call Matt because I thought he would be encouraged to hear that, hey, you know, your story, you know, about your hero school came to my mind in this incident. And I just wanted to share it with him. Well, he and I emailed back the last couple of days talking about it. And he said something in an email that I just want to read as I close this morning because I thought it was profound. And with his permission, I'm reading this. He says, "I'm often reminded by those who want their boys a much safer and more predictable life than I'm proposing that most heroes are in the cemetery. There is a cost. There is a risk. The next car you turn back to may explode in flames as you approach. The story isn't always pretty. However, I believe it is right. That's why I get excited about hero training with these young boys. I really think I can help them believe at a young age that this is who they are. So, of course, they step in. Why do we train? Because this world still needs heroes. There are still causes to fight for and injustices to fight against. I'm saddened by those who have quit fighting. Can't help but wonder if the same is true in the church." This is him writing to me about today. He says, "You'll teach Sunday. The majority will listen while there, but not act on it when they leave. Just like the guy who drives on past the suspect car. Some hear God's Spirit. Some feel the nudge. Very few act on it. But those that do turn back and save the guy in the car, apply the message, act on God's whisper. These are the true heroes. These folks get my attention. These folks live wildly full lives." I couldn't help but think, is there not a message here and a reminder here for us as a church that God invites us, the God of the universe, to walk with him with all his power at our disposal to work in his name And he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what challenges you're facing. But I know that God is bigger. And let me tell you something. Until God is bigger in your mind than your crisis and your challenges, you're going to miss the power. Because he really is. Again, wherever you're at and whatever is going on, he hasn't just said, I'm the God of all power, but he said, I'm the God who is with you with all my power. And I know so often it's when where we go off track, me and others, every one of us, I think, is when we begin to feel isolated and begin to feel like we're alone. We feel like we have nobody that's really there, right? You can be in a crowded room. You can be at church with all these people and still feel alone and isolated. That he says, I am with you if you're following me. So whatever that is, may we walk in the fear of the Lord. May we walk in the comfort of his Spirit so that we might experience the power, the work, the growth, that we might see our lives multiply for his name and for his glory. You will grow in faith to the degree that you walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of his Holy Spirit. May we grow in faith. Let's pray. God, I just ask that you would, by your grace, draw us near to you and empower us to walk by faith, to walk empowered, to walk in the fear of the Lord. And God, if we're honest, we must confess that we don't naturally do that. God, we're in need of your healing touch. We're in need of your power to come and in the midst to come and transform us. So God, would you continue to remind us of who you are, what you've done. Remind us that we're not alone. God, would you come and breathe fresh on us this morning? God, there are many specific areas and struggles that each of us have. Will you speak now by your Spirit to lead and guide, to give strength and comfort? May your promises be brought back to people's remembrance even now as we respond and come to your table in just a moment. May we see your fulfillment of sending your Son as one not just to forgive sins, but to break the power of sin, that we might live according to a new nature. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.